who are following afar off, because it excuses them. It makes them feel all right. Well, if he's here, you know, it can't be all that bad. And it's nice, it's warm, and it feels good. And then someone sidles up to you and says, oh, by the way, have you paid your dues yet? Dues? You have to pay dues? Oh, there is nothing free in the world, pal. Of course you have to pay. Well, how much does it cost me to belong? Oh, not much. To the world, huh? All you have to do is deny the Lord. You don't have to say anything like Peter. You may just say nothing at all. You see, it's the attempt of the world to get back in. They were put out in the Garden of Eden, and they're always trying to get back in. And so they form the in-group, and we feel like we're outside. And if we're not enjoying the fellowship of the Lord's people, then we try to get back inside with the world. And at every place of business, and in every society, and in high school, they call it peer pressure. Whatever it is, there's an in-group, see? And if you want to get in, you have to pay your dues. You have to do something that isn't quite right. It isn't quite legal, but, well, that's what the in-group does. And so they have country clubs with long, winding drives. Why do they have that? Not because it's fun to be in. It's boring. But everybody else is out, see? There's a country club in Westchester County, New York, that is thoroughly composed of wealthy families waiting to get into a more exclusive country club, which is thoroughly composed of families waiting to get into an even more exclusive country club. C.S. Lewis says it's like peeling an onion. If you're successful, there's nothing left but tears and lots of. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's what the world says. Can you stand that? Maybe they take you out for a coffee, and they open the door just a little crack, and they say, sure is nice inside, nice and warm. Want to come in? And you take a peek in, and it really looks quite attractive. After all, the Lord didn't tell us, you know, to scorn the world. I mean, we ought to be friendly, right? And we start to justify ourselves. Can you stand to have the door shut and you left outside, thrust back into the cold? Can you do that for the Lord Jesus? A hard thing, isn't it? Well, it was a hard thing for Peter. And he just didn't feel he could not pay dues. I want to tell you, if that situation arises with you, and you step in through the door and pay the dues to get in, whatever that is, it may be the social drink, it may be going to the parties, it may be whatever it is, it may be just a little thing, but if you pay it, you may end up the president of the company, or you may end up in jail, but you'll be a scoundrel. Thus says the Lord, Peter, there's a way home. There's a way back. I want to tell you, it's easy to get away, isn't it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, and it's hard to come back. Dear Christian, he that is spiritual, restore such an one. We ought to be out looking for the lost sheep, the wandering sheep. We ought to have a heart for them. And try to make it a little bit easier. Oh, it's hard to come back. And we ought to show them some graciousness and encourage them. Oh, there has to be repentance. And Peter had to deal with that. And he had to get into the presence of God. And he had to confess his sin and set it right. But then the Lord Jesus says, welcome back, Peter. Welcome back to service. Welcome back to fellowship. And that's what God wants for us. Well, Mark had failed. We're not told why Mark failed. And I think the reason is so you can plug in any failure you want. Whatever it is that is your weakness. Anyway, Mark goes home. He's a missionary that didn't quite make the grade. And so he goes home to Mama. I don't know whether he was homesick or whether he felt as if his Uncle Barnabas was no longer the man of the hour, as if Paul was sort of pushing his way in on him. In any case, we discover that Mark went home. What do you think he did when he went home? Well, I think he did a lot of thinking. And I wouldn't be surprised if when we get to heaven, we discovered that Mark wrote a book. It's called The Gospel by Mark. And you know what the theme of The Gospel by Mark is? It's the perfect servant that turned not back, that went all the way. And so Mark learns a wonderful lesson. And it's not very long until he's restored to the Lord and to fellowship and ministry. And Paul says, he's profitable to me. And if he comes to you, says Paul to the Colossians, you be sure and receive him warmly. He's a good man. He's a profitable servant. Someone has written, you're writing a gospel. You are writing a gospel. A chapter each day by all that you do and all that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? And then we have justified justice. It doesn't say anything much about him. Just that he used to be a Jew, bound up in the traditions of circumcision, but now he's redeemed by the grace of God, and he has a wonderful name. His name is Jesus. But the Christians, they call him Justice. No doubt there were many people who were called Jesus in that day. Origen says that Barabbas, his name was Jesus. And that the question really was, Jesus Christ or Jesus Barabbas? Jesus, the son of the rabbi. But you know, to the Christians, there was only really one Jesus now. And so they called this brother Justice. He had been justified, saved by the grace of God. And he had been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That name that is so abused today, the name that was placed over his cross, that name is going to be exalted. It is at the name of Jesus, his human name, the name that was maligned and scorned and abused, that name. You see, down through the ages, people had called their little boys, if they had a little boy in a Jewish family, very often they would call him Joshua, the Greek of Jesus. It means, O Lord, save. And every one that was called that name was a prayer to God. And then came the answer to all those prayers. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now you too bear that name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that we bear it well, and that we bring no reproach on that name. Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to tell you that that's going to be a bad argument when you get to heaven. If there's anyone here thinking, well, I know a few hypocrites among the Christians. I know some things that they've done, and so I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to tell you that when you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you, what did you think of the Christians that met in Colorado Springs? He's going to say, what did you do with my son? That's God's message. And we're just poor sinners saved by grace. And yes, we still make mistakes and we fail. But we're saved by grace. And this man was saved by grace. And what a wonderful name he had. Then there's ever-eager Epaphras. We read about him that he was zealous. You know, sometimes we use the word zealous like it's a bad word. This fellow's too zealous. A zealot. Well, I think we recognize that there are people who are zealous about a lot of things. We call them fans sometimes. But if you're a Christian, of course, you're a fan addict. And there's a difference there, isn't there? People will give themselves wholeheartedly to business. They will give themselves wholeheartedly to sport. They will give themselves wholeheartedly to politics. They'll give themselves wholeheartedly to just about anything. Is there anyone here who will give themselves wholeheartedly to Christ? You know, that's the only passion that you can give yourself wholeheartedly to and not be spoiled. Now, it's good to be diligent in business, but if you give yourselves over to the passion for business, it'll spoil you. And we find that out to our root. John D. Rockefeller, the first, the man who made the billions, Standard Oil, he was asked one day, how much money do you need to be happy? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. That won't do. Some people give themselves diligently to school. That's a good thing to do. It's good to be diligent. But if you give yourself wholeheartedly to it, you will spoil yourself. Only in the Christian life may we give ourselves without reserve and be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and in reckless abandon pour our lives out for Christ. Only in that passion will we not be spoiled. Now here was a man, and we read about him that he was marked by serving. This is verse 12. He was a servant. And he was marked by striving, that's the word laboring there, fervently for you in prayer. And he was marked by that supplication as he prayed for them that they would be perfected and complete in the will of God. I measured it this week. The distance from St. Catherine's to the throne of grace is within a few feet, the same distance, from Colorado Springs to the throne of grace. It's really quite remarkable, isn't it? In spite of the fact that your altitude is much higher than ours, it's just about the same distance. And here's Epaphras, and he's down in Rome, and he's praying for the Christians in Colossae. There's no distance problem at all, is there? I'll never forget reading in a little book, it was called Charlie Colson the Drummer Boy. If you haven't read it, you ought to. It's now been slightly adapted and called The Drummer Boy. And in this story, Charlie Colson is going off to war, the Civil War. And his mother says to him, now, Charlie, you pray with me at the same time every day. We'll meet at the throne of grace. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That all God's people around the world can meet every day at the throne of grace. And here's Epaphras. And he has given himself to pray for the people of God. Are there any here like that who will give themselves, young men and young women? It's only wise people who go in for this because nobody else knows about it. It's only people who realize the value of prayer who go in for a daily prayer life for the people of God. We need to pray for one another. We need it desperately. And so he was a man who prayed. And he gave himself full rein to the passion of living for the people of God and for the Christ of God himself. You cannot really serve unless you strive. It's hard work. You know, some people say, do you work or are you just a preacher? Or, you know, something like that. You just preach or, you know, do you do something? Well, it's a work. It's a work. And if we're going to work for the Lord, we're going to have to strive, because the enemy's going to try and stop us, isn't he? He's not going to let us go easy. He's not going to let us read our Bibles easily. We'll have to battle our way into the Bible, and we'll have to battle our way to the throne of grace, because there are spiritual wickednesses between us and the throne, and they're trying to keep us out. They'll let you say a prayer now and again, hop down on one knee, like you're ready to start the 100-yard dash and roll into bed.
Sure.
But to really pray, you got to fight your way through. Anybody here willing to take up this challenge and fight their way through and appeal to God for the prayers, in prayer for the Lord's people? You need that. And here was a man who did it. You can't really serve unless you strive. And there's no use thriving unless there's supplication. Then there's loving labor Luke, the man with the ministry. My dad sent us a postcard from Red China. Just a little postcard. It said, love to all the family, the date and the place. And then it said, 1 billion souls, love above, signed Dad Mum. And out of communist China, there came that little postcard, a declaration that 1/4 of the world's population held in darkness and domination, they're loved above. This man's called the beloved physician. The beloved physician. He was loved of God. But he was loved of the Lord's people too. And he carried on a ministry, a labor of love to the people of God. He gave us the book of Luke and the book of Acts by the Spirit of God. And he's still ministering to the Lord's people, isn't he? He being dead, yet speaketh. And Luke is ministering to the Lord's people to this day because the Spirit of God took him up and used him to pen these words. And how many a Christian has been encouraged and blessed by the lovely pictures and the details that Luke paints into the picture of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we influence lives on our way through. I said this before. You know, we all have influenza. It's just the Italian word for influence. And we all affect one another. And I either warm Christians up to the Lord Jesus, or I cool them off. I'd hate to think I was the kind of person that brightened up a room by leaving it. But you know, there's some people like that. So depressing. Conversation? Discourage the Lord's people. Instead of encouraging one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another. When you meet one another on the street, how are you doing, brother? Not bad. You know, that's our favorite answer to that question. I greet people all over the country, and most of the time that's what they say. Oh, not bad. Not bad for a Christian on your way to heaven. Is that what you mean? Couldn't we maybe get something else to say? My grandfather greets one another this way. Lots to be thankful for. Well, there's lots to be discouraged about, but there's still lots to be thankful for. I love the way that Boaz greeted his servants, and the servants responded. They came out, Boaz came out to see how they were doing, and he said, "The Lord bless thee." And they said, "The Lord be with thee." In other words, they reminded each other of something. One said to the other, "Remember the blessing, the provision of God, the Lord bless thee." And the other one said, "You remember the presence of God, the Lord be with you." He's with you. That would be a nice thing to say to each other, wouldn't it? "Maranatha, the Lord cometh." Brother David Long was in the city of Toronto, and there was a young Christian walking along the road, and she saw Brother David and called across a crowded parking lot, "Marijuana, brother." That was close. No wonder he didn't spend the weekend in jail. But we ought to be people who are different. And when we meet one another on the street, would it be out of order to speak about the Lord Jesus a little bit? We need those reminders, don't we? When you pick up the phone and call someone, wouldn't it be a nice thing to be able to say, "Here's a little verse I enjoyed today." Or, "Did you notice what was on the calendar?" A little bit of free advertising. I think we ought to encourage one another with these things. And we need that. We read in Malachi's day, "Oh, it was a dark day." There were a little group of Christians, a little group of believers. And they, when they got together, they thought upon his name. That's what Luke did. He encouraged others. And his influence was felt in the lives of the people of God. Well, I wish we could stop there, but there's one more in the picture. He's standing way in the back. And you know, it's kind of a fuzzy image. We're not quite sure where he's standing. He seems to be shifting a bit. You know, it doesn't say anything about him, and maybe that's a strong hint there. But pretty soon it does say something about him. "He forsook me," said Paul, "having loved this present world." Now, it doesn't say present evil world. I don't think he went off into wicked sin. He probably just took a series of meetings somewhere else because he was afraid he was going to lose his neck, his skin. He loved the present. He loved the present. And you see, the danger is that we love the present and it's at the expense of eternity. I call him deluded desire demon. He's the man with a problem. He got turned aside. We don't ever read that he came back. Nothing said about him. You know, when we get to heaven, and the Lord Jesus says to those who have been faithful, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we don't hear that he says anything at all to those who weren't faithful servants. What can he say? What can he say? He's given us opportunity. He's given us time. He's given us ability. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the very power that raised Christ from the dead. He's given us eternal riches beyond our imagination. What can he say? I was playing baseball one time with a group of fellows from the assembly. They used to go out and run around. They weren't exactly ready to take on the whatever, the Yankees. Although we might have beaten some years. But in any case, we were playing out in a field. It wasn't exactly the best sort of a field to play in. And I, as you can tell, I'm not exactly big in sports. Well, anyway, I was out in center field, and the game was pretty close. And we were winning by a couple of runs, and there were two fellows on base, you know the old story. And there was a big slugger up the bat. I knew it was going to come to me. I just knew it. And sure enough, the ball was hit, and it went flying through the air, and I was running as fast as I could, you know. I like to think that I stepped into a gopher hole. In any case, the ball hit me on the head instead of in the leg. That was the end of the game. Nobody yelled at me. He just didn't say anything at all. I wish they had yelled at me. But it was just painful silence. What can he say? What can he say? Oh, dear child of God, don't miss out. When he has given us opportunity, and he wants to encourage us to go on for him, to love the present, and to miss out. I read a story of a Canadian businessman. He had all kinds of money. But in the making of his money, he had alienated all his family and friends. He lived in the city of Toronto, and when he died, the lawyers were left to execute the will. Well, he had left everything pretty clear. He wanted to have his body cremated. But he had failed to say one thing. He had failed to tell who was to get the ashes. Well, the lawyers were nonplussed. They didn't know what to do. They checked with one relative after another. Nobody wanted the ashes. You can't just mix them in the garden, you know. This fellow was an important businessman. But he had so lived for himself and for the present that nobody wanted the ashes. You know what they finally did? They went down to the bank where he did all his business. And they rented a safety deposit box. And they put his ashes where his heart had always been. If you're a wise investor, you'll invest in glory. And take those golden nuggets that God gives you each day and invest them in the bank of heaven. You know what interest he gives you on the bank of heaven? I don't think you'll get it here in Colorado Springs. 10,000%. That's 100-fold. I'd say that's pretty good, wouldn't you? I'm rich. If you just invest a little, it's a wise thing. God's people ought to do that. And now as we close and say goodbye for a little while, I'd like to just take Paul's closing remark. And I'd like to apply it to each one of our hearts, preacher included. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord. Now, not of the preacher, notice. I've given you a fair bit of material this week, and I appreciate your graciousness and patience as I've ministered. God doesn't expect you to take everything you've heard this week home with you and try to live it, or you'll have a horrible time. But there are particular things that you have heard, not from the preacher, but you have heard them from the Lord. The Lord has taken something, and he said, now this is just for you. Receive it of the Lord. And take it home. And make sure that you fulfill it, he says. Grace be with you. Amen. I was standing at the back of a building, an auditorium in Edmonton, Alberta, with another brother. And as we were standing, it was just before the beginning of a conference, and a fellow came rushing in the door, looked like he had got dressed on the way to the conference, and fairly bedraggled, he said to me, what time does the service start? And the brother beside me said, as soon as the meeting is over. When does the service start? The ministry that you have received of the Lord, see that you fulfill it. Well, you can't do it on your own. But the grace of the Lord is with you. Amen. So be it. For his name's sake, shall we pray. O blessed God our Father, how we thank thee that thou hast taken up clay vessels, these men that we have read of, and millions more, and for no other reason than that they have received Christ personally as their Savior, thou hast determined to use them in the work of the ages, and we thank thee for being workers together with thee. What an honor that is. Help us to take it seriously now, and to discover that the service begins now, as we take the truth of God home in our hearts, and as we have the courage by thy Spirit to apply it to our lives, O Father, we'll discover that what seem to be theoretical truths, when applied to our hearts, will be just another aspect of the loveliness of Christ manifest in us. So help us now. We pray earnestly for the testimonies in this area, O God. Preserve them. Preserve the young people. For we read, for in thee do we put our trust. Use them for thy glory. Raise up among these assemblies young men and women who are committed to the New Testament pattern, who are committed to thee, O God, who are willing to sacrifice for thee, to pay the price. We pray that thou wilt raise up evangelists and teachers, shepherds, deacons, godly women. We pray for the older ones. We pray that thou wilt encourage them and show them why thou hast left them here for a very special ministry to the others. We pray for those in the busyness of life, that they may be still and know that thou art God, that they might take time with thee, and that they might be a refreshment to all of us. And so we commend ourselves to thee, and thank thee for the grace of God that is with us, and for the God of all grace, who is with us too, in his own precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.